God, may we continually remember what is the mission and passion of our church, to bring glory to your name through, God, the salvation of those who are lost. God, I pray for friends and family members, God, that are walking in darkness, that do not know your grace. God, may you open their eyes that they might see. May you work within them, God, that they might believe, that we might have the joy of reconciliation with them. God, we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as Dan mentioned earlier, this is the second to the last sermon in the book of Thessalonians. And so we will take joy in that and the joy that we have received from the blessings that we have been taught through this great book. Today we're going to be talking about the means of sanctification from 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 through 24, the means of salvation. I think the slide's there, isn't it? There it is. Thank you so much. All right, let's just dig into our text today when we look at sanctification demands separatism. In verse 22, it says, abstain from every form of evil. We've just looked at the idea that we are to quench not the Holy Spirit of God, to pour water on what the Spirit is doing. Oftentimes, churches are ruined because some just continue to pour drippy faucet, drippy water, splashes of water, buckets of water, fire hoses of water on the work of God in regard to the church. We've learned that we should test everything. That we as a people of God are to be discerning, not blind followers, but those who study the scriptures, who compare one scripture to the other, that we might be convinced of what God says. And so he moves from there, hold on to what is good, to verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. You know, separatism used to be a word that we understood. The word of God says, come out, therefore, and be separate, to be a unique people. This was something that was common to the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, we would call ourselves separatists even. How dare we use that term today? But this was a term that is a biblical term. It's used in Scripture. And I think that we should understand it in light of what we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. First off, I want us to see that there is a call to active separation. Abstain from every form of evil. It's in the middle voice here in this text. Imperative, middle, excuse me. What does that mean? It means that we as the people of God are acting upon ourselves to make right choices. That we as the people of God are making right choices within the will of God. That we are applying effort to ourselves. You know, we'll look at the next verse where we are to engage with the Holy Spirit of God as he works within us. But we must never get the idea that we are a people who just kind of let go and let God. That Jesus take the wheel kind of idea. That God will work it all out. No, God is calling us to make an active decision in regard to the things that we are doing, that we are actively pursuing the righteousness that God desires, that we are actively trying to eradicate from our life and lifestyle things that are evil before God. And so abstain, what does abstain mean? It means to keep a distance between you and me, between you and whatever is evil. If you look at the book of Proverbs, it will teach us that Proverbs 27:12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go forward and suffer for it. In Proverbs 7 and verse 8, it talks about the wayward son. He's in the place, he's in the red zone at night. He's in the dark zone, and an adulteress comes out. And you look at him and you go, what in the world were you doing there? Well, he was certainly not abstaining from evil. He was going towards evil. You know, as we think about evil and things that we should move away from, we need to understand that we have to identify that which we are moving away from. We have to make a distinction. We have to make a determination. But we should abstain from it. We should avoid it. We should walk away from it. Number two, the call to total separatism. In the text reads, from every form of evil. Every form. You know, when we look at this word evil, it's a broad term within the Word of God. It's a word that means evil, wickedness, or also what is worthless, what is not beneficial. It can be that which causes sickness, causes disease. It could be anything bad. And so when we look at this idea of sin and moving away from what God intended, we need to see that there's a spectrum here in terms of what that means. There's a lot of evil going on in our hearts. There's a lot of evil going on in places. There's a lot of evil that are overlooked in our life. But the text calls us to total separatism from every form of evil. Go back to the idea of not quenching the Spirit of God. Go back to the idea of testing everything and approving what is good. We must be a people who knows what we are and where we are going. I should put it like this. James says that sin first is conceived in the mind. It's first conceived in the heart of man. And so I would say this, I could say this fairly emphatically. All of you who are believers in Jesus Christ know the next sin that you'll commit. Why? Because you know your heart. If you don't know your heart, you have a serious problem. But the Word of God is telling us that it starts in the brain first, in the emotive side of who we are, in the cognitive side of who we are, in the spiritual side of who we are. These things are calling us. So we must look at every form of evil. What is worthless? What is that which causes fault? What is cause of guilt and depression from every form of evil? We need to understand that as we look at this particular idea, that we can't go halfsies. We cannot just try to do this and try to do that. We have to go all in. We remember from chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should move away. We should at least agree on this. You know, many times people look at the idea of sexual sins. Well, in 1 Corinthians, it really does indicate that these are sins that war against your soul, and these are sins that sin against your body itself. And so we need to understand it is God's will. This is God's desire. It is not God's desire for you to find your best life now. That's not God's desire. I heard that on TV. I'm not experiencing my best life. And it was on some, you know, show that was certainly not about God. You know, it is not the will of God that you seek happiness. We know that happiness is a gift from the Lord. That is something that God grants us. We know that it is part of our circumstances, and we know that God is involved in those things, but it is not your purpose for you to be happy in life. It is a byproduct of walking in the will of God. When we consider love and joy and peace and goodness, kindness, self-control, all of these things are the outcomes of the Spirit of God working in us when we, as the people of God, actively engage in removing ourselves from those things. And so, when I say you know your next sin, what are you thinking about? Where are you going? Where's your mind going? It begins first and foremost here in what I think. We need to be thinking people. So we have a call to separatism. We have a call, to total separatism. Thirdly, there's a call to deliberate separatism. In verse 21, it says, again, test everything. Compare one teaching to another. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, it would be like this. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee youthful passions. A lot of us would like to be youthful again, but even so, we can get caught up in those things that are generally related to those who are young. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the spirit, and the boastful pride of life. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 puts it like this. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. This is quoted from Isaiah 52, verse 11. This is something that the Word of God is teaching us. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate. You know, if you looked at your lifestyle today, how different is your lifestyle than that of your neighbor? How different is it? We can be a people of God who go to work, we come home, we buy cars, we buy trucks, we buy things, we buy clothes. We engage in the festivities of our culture. What makes you truly distinct from that of your culture? It is whether or not you walk in righteousness, whether you do the things that God has instructed you to do. Again, happiness is not the goal. Your best life now is not the goal. Purification from sin is the goal. And we will achieve that when we begin to avoid these things, to walk in different places. The young man in Proverbs 7 who is in the wrong place needs to find himself and stop himself and turn around and go in the opposite direction. Like the prodigal son, he's in the slop of what he's engaged in. He needs to get up and say, in my father's house, I would be welcomed as a servant at least. Be separate. You know, I would dare say that I would like you as pastor to write down somewhere in a journal and say, I am struggling with this. Identify clearly what it is that God is working on in you. If he's not here to make me happy, if he's not here to increase my bank account, that's the prosperity gospel. If he's not here to be self-fulfilling in my life that I might experience all that I should be, I should look to see what it is that God is trying to change in me. I think there, if I asked, has anybody arrived, right? We would not see a single hand go up. If I asked, are we working on it? I would say that probably a majority of you are working on sanctification, that you are actively trying to avoid that which is evil. I was working with a young man once a while ago, and he confided in me that he struggled with prostitution. He hadn't ever done it, but he admitted, I'm thinking about it. I drive every day past this particular section of road, and I see the people that are there, and I begin to consider it and contemplate it. And there's where James says sin begins to take heart of the soul. So I said to him, well, what would it take for you to drive a different way to work? And then I said to him, would it be worth it to change your job altogether so you find yourself nowhere near that place of town, a time and a place? Understand that most of the things that happen in regard to the sinful nature happen late at night when no one's looking, in the darkness. It happens in a place where we are prone to go in order to sin. When we begin to know time and place of sin, we have a better opportunity to defeat that sin, to not go there, to not walk into it. Nobody falls into adultery, right? No one is like, oh, whoops, now we've committed adultery. That may be like some TV shows that are bad. But frankly, we conceive these things in our heart and our mind. We actively pursue them in our brain, and we eventually do them. And so we should ask ourselves, why is this the case? Why do we continue to engage in sinful behaviors, and yet we do? We need to understand there are deep-seated needs and affections in your heart that are part of what needs to be challenged as you begin to avoid that which is evil. Number two this morning, sanctification requires divine intervention. In verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are asked by the apostle to abstain from evil, to not go there, to not walk there, to not think about it, to avoid it, to move away from it, to put a distance between you and me. 2 Timothy would add, in some cases, run and run hard. It's not too hard to look at Joseph and the fact that he had to run, and he had to run hard, and he had to run fast in order to get away from it. Don't slow down. Don't waste the pace. Keep things going. But again, this is what we're doing. This is us acting upon ourselves, but we know the Word of God. Without him, without Christ, we can do nothing. And so we are totally dependent. And so I want us to see sanctification requires divine intervention. Number one, the source of sanctification is God. There's going to be change and real change in your life. According to the Word of God, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Again, I'll give you a little technical information. The optative form of the verb is used to describe the possibility of things happening, that this is possible. Do you believe it is possible to change your behavior? I think if we didn't, we wouldn't come to church. We would just throw our hands up. Is it possible that God might be able to get a hold of your spouse and sanctify her or him? Is it possible that God can work in our lives in such a way to work with our sons and daughters to convince them of the gospel of God as God is drawing them to him? It says now, this is possible. You know, again, when we talk about hope, discouragement comes in when we say, I give up. I've had enough, I quit. To walk away from things, to disengage, to walk away from church. Many find themselves in that place because they got disillusioned, they got frustrated. They never seem to walk in righteousness. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is saying, now may the God of peace himself, this is God working in us. This is the will of God, that God transforms us, that we be radically transformed by the Word of God. This is the goal for us to change. Notice that it says the God of all peace. When we live in righteousness, peace occurs. When we live in righteousness, peace occurs. Consider conflict between man and man. The Word of God says, as far as it's possible with you, you be at peace with all men. That you work it out, you talk it out, you deal with the issues that are happening. When God is at work, peace is the result. It's a peace that passes all understanding, and it's a peace that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It is something that will work within us to be completely changed before God as we walk the way that God wants us to walk, the God of peace. Again, we know the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, love, self-control. When we walk in these things, our relationships change. Again, we can't be at peace with all men because they won't be at peace with us. but says here, may the God of peace. You know, we could see this as the apostle giving a prayer in conclusion for these people. He's taken them through a journey. He's taught them the things of God. He's reiterated the gospel of God. He spent a great deal of time talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now, in the end, he's saying, now may God do this. May God accomplish this. May God change these things. Again, sanctification is from God. The source is his and his alone. Number two, the extent of salvation, sanctification is total. Again, to sanctify you completely. What does the term sanctify mean? To be dedicated, to serve the loyalty of God, to make holy, to change, to transpose, to sanctify, to be holy. This is what we want, isn't it? That we would be thoroughly walking in the righteousness of God, that God would change us. And then what he says is completely. This is actually an idiom in the Word of God where it literally means unto the end, to be done, to be finished. You know, at some point, Jesus is going to return. He has spent five chapters referring to the second coming of Christ. The end is coming, and we need to be aware of it. And the desire of God is for us to be completely changed, completely transformed. It is not okay to be an average Christian. It's not good enough to stop there. It's not good enough just to come in and hear the Word of God and then go out and then do nothing with it. In fact, we can become jaded to the Word of God when we continually listen to it and don't do what it says, even as the book of James communicates. That God wants a complete transformation. And so my challenge to write down at least the one thing, could we go to a second challenge and say, what's the second thing and what's the third thing that God really wants me to change? Maybe it's an area of pride. I struggle with pride. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. Write that down. How can I act in a more sanctified way in this environment? How can I seek peace and pursue it? How can I not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, as we've just looked in chapter 5? May God do this. And may it be total. The third thing I want us to see is that the result of sanctification is holistic. The text reads, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. You know, as we think about this idea of holism, I think this is one of the major problems in conservative Christianity, that we compartmentalize things, that we act like Christians on Sunday, and we act like unsaved people on Monday. We talk about the love of God. We talk about how to love our spouses, and then we go home and we do despicable things. We speak harshly. We are rude. We are not peace-loving. And so we need to understand that in order to be well, you have to function on all three levels. The text says the spirit, soul, and body, the pneuma, the psyche, and the soma. You know, oftentimes some would ask this question, are we dichotomous or trichotomous? Is there three parts to who we are, or are there two parts to where we are? You know, I want you to know that in the Bible that these things are used interchangeably often. That it is hard to make a distinction, but I want us to see that in this particular text, the apostle has designated the spirit, the soul, and the body. The idea of my walk with God in spirit, the idea of my soul in itself, and my physical body. If you are a person that compartmentalizes, you are probably a person that tries to function in one of these areas while neglecting the other. And so the Word of God is saying all three together, body, soul, and spirit, should be kept blameless. This is a term that we use for elders. An elder must be blameless. We know that on this side of the return of Christ, none of us will achieve this, that we will not ever eradicate sin entirely out of our lives. In fact, we know from 1 John that anybody who says he's without sin is a liar. And so we know this fundamentally. And so as we approach these things, we need to understand it's by degree or by effort. It can be measured. But again, it changes. It works together, but it is blameless. But when the text is using it here, and he has just said that you would be sanctified completely, he actually means that at the return of Christ, we will be blameless at his return. That at that moment, we will be transformed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, actually, I have a fourth point in my sermon titled, The Purpose of Sanctification is Readiness. Yeah, we actually got it. I threw them a loop and didn't give them a warning. Readiness. Readiness for what? The text says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we could have taken the book of Thessalonians and broke it all down and spent a lot of time on eschatology. We dealt with it verse by verse as we went through the book. But I want to remind you of 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. What did it say? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want you to know that Jesus is coming, and the church of Jesus Christ will be saved from the wrath to come. We as Avondale Bible Church believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. We believe that we will be caught up to be with him in the air, and we will be forever with him. But the apostle has said this. What we ought to do, we should wait for his Son. If you're struggling with sanctification, I will say this. You are probably struggling with the whole thing of, is Jesus real? Is Jesus going to come? And when should he come? So the text says, wait. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, it says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? We believe at Avondale Bible Church that we will be rewarded for the work that we do. For Paul, it was his witness with these individuals, and he said, are you not our crown? This is an important and very something that we must consider in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why do you do what you do? Do I do it out of guilt or compulsion? Do I do it because Daniel has wrenched on the arm to get another Sunday school teacher in the back? You know, or do we do it with joy? You know, the whole worship team gets up front here, and they thoroughly, I see it, have joy in praising our God, using their gifts in order to praise him. Again, if I'm going to be totally sanctified, I need to be motivated by the use of my gift. When Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust, which war against your soul, he also says, and pursue righteousness, that there's always a replacement of one for the other. I will not succeed unless I let go of that, if I avoid that and pursue this in my life. It should become my passion and my consideration. What does Thessalonians also teach us? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, it says this, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Again, what a blessed promise. Now, you know, we might just get frustrated, just throw our hands up and say, I give up. You know, we might be like Macbeth, out, you know, darn damnable spot. You know, the things I don't do, Paul said, those are the things I keep on doing. And yet, there's a promise here of God that we will be totally sanctified at his return, at his coming. Again, just to look at what the purpose of sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep. We believe in a spiritual resurrection. We also believe in a physical resurrection. And so as we consider these things, this body will be transformed in such a way that we will be like Jesus Christ, unable to sin, not just unable to abstain, but literally unable to do anything wicked before our God. That is a blessed hope for us as believers. And again, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus could come right now. Now, we know, according to the book of Matthew, that there will be warnings and things to come, but even there, we won't really know it. And so, again, when fires break out and the cartel goes crazy, is this a warning or is this just another thing of what Jesus said? There'll be wars and rumors of wars until the end of time. It's my purpose to move on to 2 Thessalonians after the Easter celebration. But again, one of the things that will happen in the last days is a great falling away from truth. And so as we look at this, Titus 2 verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself, a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. What is God doing? God is preparing a people for himself. God is working in you to perfect you, and he will complete that job. But this is what God is doing. Why should we get together as a church to be radically transformed by the word of God so that we can accomplish the things that God desires? Lastly, sanctification results in assurance. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, it says this, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. You know, I am so thankful that my holiness is not dependent upon myself. The Word of God asks me to engage, It asks me to avoid things. It asks me to identify things that are good and things that are bad. It asks me to hold on to that which is good, to forsake that which is bad. But ultimately, my assurance, my confidence is in God himself. You know, again, I chose another word that we don't use very much anymore in church, assurance, certainty. We tend to use the language like, well, it'll all work out, I'm not real sure. But we as Christians really need to hold on to the assurance that the Scripture of God has promised us. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. So number one, assurance is based on the calling of God. Yeah, I would challenge you to go back and read John 6, where Jesus is just identifying, knowing you wouldn't come unless the Father draws you. That all the Father has given me, Jesus said, will come. And he promises to lose none of those on the last day. And so there's assurance. He who is calling you, it is God working in you to will and act according to his good purpose. He is the one who has called us to salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God draws men unto himself. God works on the heart of man that they be changed. And again, my assurance is based on what God is doing. Even though I'm involved, I rely upon and have confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone. Secondly, the assurance is based on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. You know, this has been one of our favorite hymns for all time. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they change not. God is faithful, and he will do it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is always the faithfulness of God that we rest on. In fact, the Word of God says even if we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so there are days when you will seem to be walking in darkness a long way from faithfulness, and God will continue to call you back to a place of repentance, that it's never too late to walk in righteousness and engage in the plans of God. Lastly today, assurance is based on the character of God. He will surely do it. He will surely accomplish it. You know, I have been in this pulpit for a long time, and I've watched change. I've watched people move from one place to another. I've watched holiness grow. You know, as you think about a well-watered garden, growth takes a long time. It takes to be nurtured, and it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose to sanctify you completely, that on the day of Jesus Christ, we will have great joy in him and what he's accomplished. It demands that we be separate. We have to move away from things. We have to walk away. We have to run at times. There's no reason for you to fall because you're aware of it. Run from it. The intervention of God, trust that God has the power to change us. And the assurance of God, God has promised it. It is the will of God that you be changed. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage this morning. I pray that you will continue to impress it upon our hearts that we understand these things completely, that we understand what it is that you are trying to accomplish, that we understand, God, that we can be so misdirected in so many different streets that we really don't know the right way. God, may you demonstrate for us that you teach us the road is towards sanctification through change. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.